by reading from chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Remember, as we read, that this is, yes, the words of the Apostle Paul, but through the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now let's skip over to chapter 11, verse 17, as he comes again to the subject of the Lord's Supper. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. That sends the reading of God's word to us this morning. So if you were with us as we studied the book of Thessalonians, especially as we got to the final section of the final chapter, we saw Paul focusing our attention again and again on the need for peace. He said it very explicitly. Pursue peace among yourselves. And we spent a lot of time thinking about how that's a message we really need always in all parts of our Christian walk together as a body. But especially for a church family that's at a critical time, right? Here we are going into this process of buying a church building, and we have big sums of money involved, lots of decisions, big and small, lots of opportunities for us to disagree, lots of opportunities for us to be frustrated with one another. And the evil one would love nothing more to use this opportunity when the kingdom seemingly might advance to cause division and set the work back. And he's looking around, right? He's like a roaring lion, Peter says, looking for opportunities to devour. And would he love nothing more than to sneak in while we seemingly are thinking about advancing things and use divisions, use frustrations to turn small disagreements or small annoyances, small sins into major conflicts. He would love it. And so how we need to be thinking about, well, what makes for peace? What makes for unity? And so Paul had us thinking about issues of interacting with leaders, talked about the power of the scriptures, the importance of prayer. Well, there's one thing he didn't talk about and we didn't talk about, but something that the scripture speaks of as a major tool for unity within the church, for maintaining it and strengthening that unity, a major weapon in the fight, a major tool in the project of church growth and unity, the Lord's Supper. Probably not one most of us would think about. If you were writing a book on how to keep a church united, how to maintain peace, or just giving advice to someone who was maybe in a church that's going through strife and division, how many of you would say one of the first points of advice you would talk about is, well, make sure you take the Lord's Supper and take it rightly. I tend to think of it that way. But here is the Scripture presenting it to us, and Paul presenting it to us, as a major tool in the project, a major weapon in the battle. Whether it's church bodies as a whole, gathered in a local place, or even individual Christian relationships. Maybe the division that you are interacting with is not as much in the church, local church family, but your own family. Your own Christian gathering as a family, whether it's a parents and teenagers or within a marriage. Okay, maybe it's not huge conflict, but maybe there's still tension. There's some division. There's still conflict there that needs work. How many of us automatically think, well, what I really need to help me here is the Lord's Supper? I don't think many books on family and marriage put a whole chapter on make sure you take the Lord's Supper. Make sure you do it rightly, because that will help you. But that's exactly what we see from the Scripture. Here is a tool. Here is God's provision for solidifying peace and unity within the church. Remember who it is that Paul is writing to in the Corinthian church. It's a church divided. It's a church in factions. They're struggling, and he devotes a lot of time in this letter to talking about the Lord's Supper. This is what they need, and they need to do it rightly, because they're not doing it rightly, and it's not helping them. But done rightly, it will strengthen them, it will make for unity, as it will for us. So let's take a look. We need to begin with the foundation. Paul is building here, and you got to go to what's underneath. You got to build the foundation before we can talk about our connection with each other, our communion with each other. Paul wants us to wrestle with our communion with Christ. That's the foundation, our communion with Christ. The argument in chapter 10 is actually Paul bringing up the Lord's Supper as an illustration. He's actually addressing a somewhat different issue in chapter 10. The issue that he's addressing among the Christians in Corinth is, can Christians go and eat at idol feasts? This was a very common thing in those days. You'd have all manner of holidays turned into a festival where the food was dedicated to an idol and it was a part of the celebration. It was like 4th of July and religious holiday combined into one. And so the big question is, could a Christian take part in that? Could a Christian go and eat at one of these feasts? And Paul is making the point, well, no. Why? Why? Well, Paul says, if you go to one of these feasts, you eat at the table, this food that's all connected to the worship of this pagan god, then what you're doing in feasting there, in participating there, is you're participating, you're having fellowship, connection to the idol and the demons behind that idol. So Paul says, you can't do that. You don't want to have fellowship, have connection with an idol. And then he brings up the Lord's Supper as an illustration. Let's think of something you're more familiar with, he says. Let's think about the Lord's Supper. When you take the Lord's Supper, isn't that, in the midst of eating and drinking, isn't that a connection, a fellowship with Jesus? Right, that's his point in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul here describes the elements of the supper, right, the cup and the bread. And he describes what these are, what kind of significance they have. And he uses a very strong word. He says, isn't the cup a participation? Or you could translate it fellowship or communion, right? That's what we often call this. We're going to take communion. All right, here Paul uses that word. So when you take the cup, aren't we having communion with Christ? The crucified Christ, the cup, communion with Christ in his blood. Take the bread, communion with Christ, his body. There's a fellowship, a participation in the same way that taking that, sitting at that idol feast, at that idol table, would have you connected to the idol. Paul says, that's what we do at the supper. Only it's with Jesus. Only it's with Jesus. There's a very powerful point he's making here. This is a significant thing that we're doing. It's not just a reminder. Well, it is that, and Scripture speaks about that, and we talk about that, right? The cup reminds you of the blood of Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Or the bread reminds you of the body of Jesus. Yes, absolutely. But it's more than just a reminder. It's also a fellowship, a communion, a participation. We can rightly say that through faith we partake of his body and blood. Not literally, right? His physical body and blood can't be here because his physical body and blood are at the right hand of the Father. All right? His humanity can't be in two places. Right? He's not physically here, but he is here. If you've been with us in Sunday school, you already know the answer of how Jesus is here and how powerful it is. He's here through his Holy Spirit, and that is powerful. And there is something very significant that Paul says takes place as we come in faith, that through the Holy Spirit, we have this connection, this fellowship, this participation with Christ in his body and blood. What Christ did at the cross is not only represented here, but we have communion with him and benefit from all that he did for us in that once for all sacrifice on the cross. So there's a couple of things that this foundation gives to us. One is it helps us get ready for what we're about to do. This is a powerful thing, right? There is great glory here, even though it's a simple and a humble-looking meal. There is great blessing here. This is why you can't just come casually, that an unbeliever can't come and expect, well, it can't hurt me or it might bless me. No, this is powerful because this is Jesus. Represented here, communion with him through the Spirit here. So it reminds us how significant and how encouraging as we come in faith. It helps us understand Paul's point, as we were saying. This is why Christians can't go to those idol feasts, because like we come to the table, there's this fellowship that we have as we eat and we drink. So we don't want to have fellowship with a pagan god or the demon who stands behind it. But it also, as we wrestle with the communion that we have here, sets us up for Paul's next point and our communion with each other. This is why the supper can be powerful within a church body, because of our communion with Christ automatically means communion with each other. And that's his point as he goes to verse 17. Following right off of verse 16, in this communion we have with Christ, what does he say? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Right? Because there is one bread. Right? One bread. Now, whether the early church literally used one loaf of bread that they broke up, maybe, we don't entirely know. But the one bread here seems to especially be connected to what it was just the verse before. There's one Jesus. There's one Jesus, right? Because there's one Jesus, he says, we who are many are one body. Right here we are gathered as a church, a collection of a lot of different individuals. And we're different, we're distinctive in all sorts of ways, many of those ways good, some of those ways bad, but very different people. But Paul says we're one. Why are we one? We look very different. We're one because there's one bread. Right? You get the picture of it, the emblem of it here. There's one Jesus. So if you're connected to the one Jesus, and I'm connected to the one Jesus, guess what that means about each other? You and I. We're connected together. We're connected together. You see how powerful that message is. How powerful it would have been to the people of Corinth, right? They're divided. They've broken up into groups, right? One is saying, oh, you know, I'm all about following Apollos. Another, I'm following Paul. I'm following Cephas. They're divided up into these factions and these groups against one another. And Paul says, yeah, but you're one. You're not living it out very well. You're not demonstrating it very well. But you are one. Why? Because there's one bread. There's one Jesus. And so if you're connected to him, then you're automatically connected to each other. That's what makes the church powerful, right? All of verse 17, there is one, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We all partake in that spiritual way of Christ. We're all connected to him. But what did we just say? We're going to live out that participation, that connection. We're going to live out what is true of our relationship with Jesus here. We're going to have fellowship with him here, partaking, participating in his work for us as we come to the table in faith through the power of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Paul wants us to think about how that has implications for each other. What it means is, if we're communing with Christ, we're having fellowship with Christ, I am, and at the same time you are, well, guess that what? That means we're communing with each other. We're having fellowship with each other. We're not doing this by ourselves. It's not just me and Jesus and you and Jesus. It's us connected, bonded together. Now, this is why this becomes such a powerful opportunity for us to grow in unity. Because if we understand the supper rightly, we're not only celebrating what we have with Jesus, we're not only living it out and experiencing that through the Spirit, but we're also living out and experiencing what we have with each other. What it is that binds us together. Right? The one bread Jesus that's emblemized here. It reminds us of what connects us and what doesn't connect us. We're not connected by all sorts of things. Right? Same age, same preferences, same likes and dislikes, the fact that we never sin against each other. No, those things don't connect us. What connects us is the one bread. And we focus our attention on that thing right here. It reminds us also that we can't expect to be a part of Jesus and yet just have this casual, distant relationship with the church. That's always a temptation, especially if you've been hurt by the church. And that happens. And ugly things happen in Christian churches. And you can understand, if you've heard enough stories, you can understand why people might say, you know what, I'm kind of done with church. I like Jesus, but I've been hurt too many times. You can understand. But the idea of making that something that's final and complete turning away from the church, but wanting to keep Jesus, it just doesn't make sense biblically. And we see it here as we come to the table. Because what are we reminded of? Well, if I'm connected to Jesus, I'm having communion with him, it means I am having communion with his people. And I really can't have communion with him and not have communion with his people. You can't have one without the other. It means we can't give up on his body, the local church. It also means we can't keep them at an arm's distance. It can't just be a relationship like, oh, hi, how you doing? I'll say hi, how you doing again next week. In the same tone, in the same level of care. And the next week, hi, how you doing? Right? It's tempting, especially if you've been hurt or you feel overwhelmed or busy. But you see, what we have here with Jesus reminds us, no, it's got to go deeper than that. Because that's the kind of deep bond we have with Christ. Christ doesn't keep us at a distance. Just, oh, good to know you. Once a week, casually, at a distance. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't love us that way. So I get convicted, oh, I can't treat his body that way. I can't treat those who have communion with him in that deep and powerful way, in that same offhanded, distant, lacking in sacrificial love sort of way. Because that's not how I have communion with Jesus. And we get that here at the supper. And we've already started to get to what I'm calling on the outline the fallout, which is we need to live this out. We need to live this out. And in chapter 11, Paul challenges the Corinthians on one specific application of their lack of unity. And sadly, It's an example that has a sin that has the Lord's Supper at the center of it. He describes it in verses 20 and following, that they're coming together for their church, their weekly gathering, their weekly worship. And he says, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. They think they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, but he says, no, you're not actually doing it. Not really. Well, what's happening? Apparently what happened in the Lord's, in the early church is that people would gather and they would take the Lord's Supper, but they would also enjoy a fuller meal together. So communion and fellowship meal kind of combined. And it seems that there were in Corinth those who were very wealthy, and they were bringing food for the meal and for communion. And they were bringing the food, and the rich were, off on their own in a little group, a little clique off to the side, and they were just charging ahead. They were eating, getting full, getting drunk, he says. But then there were the poor, left out, left at a distance, and they weren't getting anything. And they were calling that the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, this makes no sense at all whatsoever. Here you have this ugly division within you. Don't you see it? He says, Corinthian people. You're divided. But you see how that is completely contrary to the Lord's Supper. Right? This oneness that we have with Jesus, this communion we have with Jesus, it means we're connected to one another. You can't keep part of the body at a distance. And so he calls them out on it. He tells them to get rid of it. And immediately goes into, we didn't keep reading, but if you kept reading, it's the familiar passage we always read when we have communion. Okay, let me tell you how to do it right. He doesn't say give up on communion. He says, no, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing it rightly. Right? Because it's communion, what we have here, that will actually help to heal that division. It will help us to live out our communion with each other. They needed to live it out as they came to the Lord's Supper. We're going to need to live it out here in all sorts of ways. Yeah, maybe God will provide opportunity in the midst of this building process for us to live out our Lord's Supper unity with each other. That when we have disagreements and frustrations about whatever, what repair gets done first, or what the decor looks like, or all the 101 decisions that need to be made, and you don't like what's going on, or there is going to be throughout it the Lord's Supper. We're going to keep doing this. And you're going to get an opportunity to come here and think about who we are, who you are to Jesus, who I am to Jesus, and therefore who we are to each other. And we're going to need to, the call is going to be in coming to the Lord's Supper, will it be Christ that unites us? And casting aside those disagreements, those divisions. Having the opportunity whenever, whether it's about a building or whether it's in our families or whether it's just regular living life together and we hurt one another and we disappoint one another. Are we going to have the Lord's Supper encourage us to live out our unity? That doesn't mean we're not going to frustrate or hurt, but it means we deal with our frustrations and our sins. All right, it's much like a garden or a flower bed. If you've been to my townhouse, I'm like the only townhouse in our entire development that has large flower beds on like three sides, two and a half sides. These huge stretches that just scream out, weeds, please grow here. And I've learned over the years that there's the only strategy that really works with weeds. You're not going to keep them from growing. They will grow. If you're going to do something about it, you just, as soon as you see them, you got to get them out. If you say, oh, I'll get to them next week, I'll get to them in 2 weeks, I'll get to them next month, you're in trouble. You've already lost. Right? They just multiply. They go deep. You're in trouble. That's the way relationships work. That's the way the body of Christ works. There's gonna be weeds. We're gonna hurt one another. We're gonna frustrate one another. It's just a question of do we go out and try to get rid of those divisions quickly? Confess our sin. Right? Listen, I think I hurt you. I forgive me. I did not speak carefully. I was not wise. I was not loving. Will you forgive me? Maybe you're tempted, well, I'll just see if it goes away. I'll just ignore the weeds. It usually doesn't. It usually doesn't. But here, motivated by not only our connection to one another, but the grace of Jesus that's at work within us, we'll see where the hope is. Well, in Christ, we can hurt one another and forgive one another and ask for forgiveness. And again, it's the Lord's Supper that will help us deal with those sins and deal with those hurts. And we'll see, instead of weeds flourishing, the flowering life of Jesus flourishing in our midst. It's all about the Lord's work within us. And here's a powerful, powerful tool. And we get to go there right now. And maybe we can even begin to live this out and think about this and grow with it as we come to the supper now. We've talked about this before, but it's probably a good place to think about it again. What's your posture as you take the Lord's Supper? I mean, your literal physical posture. There's no prescribed right way in the Bible, but what's the typical Presbyterian posture for getting the Lord's Supper? All right, the elders come along, they give you the elements, you take the piece of bread. What do you almost instinctively do? You do this. Right? You kind of hunker down, maybe you even close your eyes, and you're prayerful, talking to the Lord. That's not wrong. That's not wrong. But it can sometimes have the unintended consequence of thinking, this is just me and Jesus. But what does the communion say to you? What does the Lord's Supper say to you? It's not just you and Jesus. It's you, Jesus, and all of his people around you. Right? And so maybe even today, it's the opportunity to sit up straight and open your eyes. Oh, I have this, and he does too, and she does too. And there's that person that sometimes frustrates me, but they have this piece of bread too. And it's this opportunity to realize the grace and power and forgiveness and life that God has given to you. He's also given to him and to her and to them, and you're connected together. And at the same time, you're enjoying and even living out and growing in fellowship with Jesus. You're also connected and communing with each other, and you need to foster that and live that out and grow in it. And so maybe it is a good time to sit up straight and to look and be amazed at what God has done and what he can yet do through his grace, through his Spirit. Again, all because of Jesus. There's the foundation. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And Jesus gets all the glory. So let's pray. Father, we do pray. We pray for your grace and your wisdom and your power to know Jesus better ourselves, to know his love for sinners, even us, his death for the unlovable, even us. And Father, we are thankful that in that you draw us together to each other. That we have the privilege of, strengthened by your grace, of loving others as we have been loved, and being loved by others. Lord, help us to live that out as a body here at Emmanuel, in whatever church home you have us in now and until you call us home, in our families, in all our relationships within the church. Father, give us that grace and strengthen us even as we come to the table this morning. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. 424. 424.